I want to talk to you tonight about the Christian's walk. And the word walk means a manner of living or conduct. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon says to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. And in mine, he talks about the activities of an individual's life. Now, it's used in the scriptures, brethren, in reference to the unregenerate, those who are out in sin in the kingdom of darkness, as well as believers. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, Paul said that you not walk as the Gentiles walk. So here's a manner of their living or conducting themselves. But we're to walk, as we will point out here in a little while, according to the regulations that are set forth in the scriptures. The Bible uses this term from a negative standpoint. We're not to walk after the flesh, Romans 8 and verse 1, and Romans 8 and verse 4. And we're not to walk in craftiness, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Paul talked about his ministry, and among other things, he said that we didn't walk in craftiness or deceit. And we're not to walk beside, or the way that we rationalize, or how we feel about matters. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And we're not to walk as men walk. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. We're not to walk in the vanity of our mind. Ephesians 4:17. Nor are we to walk disorderly. But I want us to focus our attention on the few minutes that we have this evening on the way that we're to walk as Christians. Now, there's rules and regulations set forth in the scripture, ladies and gentlemen and brethren, as to how we are to walk. And the Bible teaches that, first of all, and these are not necessarily in order as far as the most important, but we're to walk in truth. John wrote in his third epistle, and he said he rejoiced to hear that his children walked in truth. Now, if we're to walk in truth, that indicates or implies that truth is attainable, and truth is understandable, or else we couldn't walk in it. And I hear today, and it disturbs me when it comes from people in the church, men who claim to be gospel preachers, who are saying that we can't really decipher truth or perceive truth, that we're all walking to some degree in ignorance and we need to be tolerant toward everybody. Well, I grant that there's some things of which I'm ignorant when it comes to the Bible. I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible, but I believe, brethren, that I know enough to walk in truth as to what God requires of me to go to heaven when I die. If I can't understand truth to that degree, then I'm hopeless. I just wells to give up and quit. And I'll tell you something else that bothers me along this line, and that's the statements or expressions that I hear and you hear, I'm sure, time and time again, when we start talking about the Bible, that's just your opinion. That's how you see it. That's your interpretation. Now, if that's the case, then everybody becomes a law to himself. There's not any standard of truth. Wouldn't it be strange or odd if you young people in school told your teacher when you got an F on your test, well, teacher, that's just the way you see it. I didn't see it that way. I know that the book, the chapter here, the book, you may understand it one way, but I don't see it that way. I see it some other way, and hence I think I should have had an A on the test. But that isn't the way it is. We know that in all disciplines there is a right and a wrong. There's a way that we approach it, that we understand it, that we interpret it, and the whole class agrees on what those things say. Now, the same thing is true, ladies and gentlemen, about the Bible. And I won't belabor this point tonight, But it's explicitly clear in the Scriptures that we can understand the truth and walk in the truth, or walk in the commandments of God, here also in 2 John and verse 6. But not only we're to walk in truth, but we're to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, basically, that just simply means that we don't walk by our own reason. That's what he meant in the second part of that statement, not by sight. We don't walk by human reason. We don't walk what appears proper to me or to us. We don't rationalize about what God would have us to do. Brother, when God says it, that's final. And I wish we could just take what he says and accept it and not fuss about it or argue with it, but just go ahead and do it. And I grant, as I've said from this pulpit at different times, that there are things in the Bible that are irrational from a human standpoint. They don't make any sense whatsoever. It doesn't make any sense to me about, for example, to take Jericho by marching around it. But they did, and then God gave it to them. It doesn't make any sense to me that a man who's blind is told to go wash in the pool of Siloam and it's seen. But Jesus said, do it, and he went and did it, and then he saw. And the application, as far as we're concerned, ladies and gentlemen, whatever commandment God gives to us, do it, accept it, believe it, and leave the rest up to the Lord. In the Great Commission, let me illustrate. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. People say, I don't see any reason for baptism. I don't see the connection. Well, if God said it, I need to accept it, and if I never understand the connection. The Lord said to be baptized. He said, if I'm baptized, he'll save my soul. Up on my feet, I'm baptized, he'll save my soul, he'll remit my sin. Now, why not just accept it at face value and let it go with that? I might not understand why the Lord's Supper is to be observed the first day of the week. Why couldn't we do it on Wednesday night? I don't see any harm in it from a human standpoint. Or why not take up a collection on Wednesday or during the gospel meeting every night of the service? Why not do that? Because it's a matter of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. But again, we're to walk in the old paths. In Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, and verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now, as I pointed out a while ago, walk is a manner of living. It's a way of conduct. It's to regulate our life, our activities. And the Bible says that we're to walk in the old path. Now, a lot of people today want to modernize the gospel. And I read in books where these theologians say, well, we know that's the way they used to do it. But we don't do it that way anymore. I read in the books, ladies and gentlemen, where they say, they used to immerse, but we don't do it that way anymore. Who changed it? I read in the books that granted that in the first century they had vocal singing, but we don't do it that way anymore. And the Bible says, walk in the old path. And I want to tell you tonight, we need to walk in the old path as far as the worship to God is concerned. It's never changed. We still are to worship God in spirit and truth. We're to walk in the old path from the standpoint of church government. It's still the autonomy of the church, self-government of the local church, with elders and deacons and members, Philippians 1:1. That's what the Bible says. And we're to walk in the old path when it comes to the work of the church. And we're to walk in the old path, brethren and friends, when it comes to marriage and divorce or any other issue. And that's where the emphasis needs to be put today, in the old path, in the biblical path. But you know, as he said about those folks, Jeremiah, you won't walk therein. And there's a lot of us today who will not walk in the old path. We're to walk in light in 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, that's God, we have fellowship one with another. That's God and man. And the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now the walking here is continuous action. And if we continue to walk in light, the Word of God says that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. That's what the text says. And as long as I'm walking in truth and walking in light, I have the continuous cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, walking in the light suggests that there are conditions that must be met for the cleansing of my sins. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I must confess that I'm a sinner. I must confess my sins before God, and He continually keeps me cleansed. That's what the text says. And I believe that, and we need to walk in light so we can have continuous cleansing by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we can't have that if we walk in darkness. Look in the text in 1 John 1 and verse 7. Verse 6. He that walks in darkness and says, look here, and says that he has fellowship with God, he lies, in other words, and does not the truth. A man can't walk in error. He can't walk in superstition. He cannot walk in false doctrine and have fellowship with God Almighty. But if he walks in truth, in light, then he has the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Walk in light. In Colossians 2, verse 6, Paul says that we're to walk in Christ. Now here's the sphere of our walk. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now the context shows what walking in Christ involves. If we walk in Christ, we're rooted and built up in him. Now rooted in Christ shows the source of our life. Built up in him is growth. So we're rooted in Christ, we gain our spiritual strength from Christ, and we grow day by day as we walk. And he says further, and established in the faith. Now here's building here as it's pictured. And establishing, being established in the faith, is like cement to the brick or mortar to the brick or block. It brings it, holds it together. Now we're rooted in Christ, we grow in Christ, and we're established in Christ in the faith, cemented together. And he says also, and as you have been taught, abounding therein with the thanksgiving. Ladies and gentlemen, when we walk in Christ, we're rooted in Christ. When we walk in Christ, we grow in Christ. And when we walk in Christ, we are established or cemented in Christ, and we walk in Christ abounding in thanksgiving for all that he's done for us. Walk in Christ, the Bible says. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, we're to walk in good works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now God took man originally, that is Adam, and created him, made him out of the dust of the ground. God takes the alien sinner and creates a new person in him. Just as Adam was God's creation, his workmanship physically, spiritually, all saints, all Christians are God's workmanship, our creation. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. So he says we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or appointed that we should walk in them. Now, the works that the Christians are to perform, God has ordained, God has appointed. And here's the holiness, here's missionary work or evangelization, everything that God has required of us to do, is found on the pages of divine inspiration. And when we do those works, brethren and friends, Jesus said in the 5th chapter of Matthew that the world will see our good works and be constrained to glorify the Father in heaven. It's not just enough to talk about Jesus, but we must live Jesus in our activities, in our behavior, in our conduct, in a positive way, that the Lord will be glorified. Men will be brought unto Him through the influence that we exert. In Galatians 5 and verse 25, now these are just a series of walks set forth in the Bible. In Galatians 5, verse 25, and also in verse 16, if we live in the Spirit, now every Christian lives in the Spirit. And you know the Bible has a great deal to say about the Spirit in our hearts, in our lives. And as I suggested before, brethren, we don't talk enough today. I'm guilty of it. We don't talk enough today about the Spirit of God. The Spirit has become maybe a no-no to us in that we've overreacted to the charismatic or Pentecostal movement. But the Spirit, bless your heart, is to fill our lives and souls, yea, to permeate our inner being, that we develop and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, that His influence is felt and seen everywhere in the life of a Christian. Look at the context here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All wonderful traits. And if we cultivate these and develop these, indeed we are living in the Spirit. And then He says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, simply under the Spirit's guidance and directions through the Word of God. And so the Bible says, as a Christian, we are to walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, Paul said, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, vocation means calling or main occupation. It's the most important, it's the primary interest of one's life. That's his vocation. And here the Bible says that our calling, being a Christian, is our vocation. Now there's a word, avocation, and that means sideline. Now too many times we think that our profession in life, secular occupation, is the most important thing about us. That is so. The most important thing, brethren, is being a Christian. That's number one. The most important thing is being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is being a citizen of the kingdom of God, is living for Him who died for us and going to heaven in the afterlife. Now that doesn't mean that we're to become ascetics. That doesn't mean that we're to remove ourselves from the mainstream of society, that we're to have no intercourse whatsoever with the world in which we live or those around about us. But it does mean that wherever we are, Christ is the number one object of our life. He is the most important thing. And so He says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. Now He tells us how. And lowliness just means humility. And meekness, equanimity of spirit, having our balance. And long suffering, that is, it's restraint in the face of provocation from others. And forbearing one another in love, putting up with each other. Now we all have different personalities, different backgrounds, and we have to learn to live with one another in the body of Christ. There are people who are highly educated, some are not. There are people who are financially secure, some are not. There are people who have different racial backgrounds, or they have different interests in life. And hence, how are we going to get along in the church? Here was the master and slave who sat down together. How are they going to get along in the body of Christ? By developing these characteristics and these traits. And when they did, they were walking worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith they were called. And then he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means to give diligence, put every effort into it, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And my friend, I want to tell you, with this kind of attitude among the people of God, there never be any trouble of any significance in the church of our Lord, because we're going to settle it just as quick as it arises. Isn't that right? There's no reason for the church to be destroyed because of men in it who are obstinate, men in it who are incorrigible, men in it who want to have their way or else. And I can just tell you, church after church after church tonight, which has been thwarted in its efforts, almost destroyed in its influence in the community, that its attendance has waned and gone way down. Thriving churches a few years ago, but the devil got into it. And people didn't use meekness or level-headedness. And folks in the congregation wouldn't say, we're wrong. They wouldn't have humility. And they wouldn't forbear one another and none another. And they didn't try to keep the unity of the faith. And I want to tell you tonight that we need to walk worthy of our vocation wherewith we're called, because we have to maintain unity in the body of Christ at all cost. At all cost, other than the compromise of divine truth. Again, we need to walk in newness of life. In Romans the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized to his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And I thought about this. Newness of life. What does that mean? What does that imply? And newness of life to me means new ambitions. And new goals. And new aspirations. Yea, a new relationship. And a new outlook. And a new manner of living. And a new standard by which I live from day to day. That's newness of life. You're talking about renovation. I'm talking about a person made over. A man who comes to Jesus Christ, old things are passed away and all things become new. He has a new personality. He has a new disposition. He's entirely a new individual. That's newness of life, and in that we're to walk. You're talking about a change in the life of a person, and I've seen it happen through the years in preaching. I've seen drunkards. I've seen drug addicts. I've seen fornicators. I've seen people who had their lives all mixed up and messed up, who turned over, as we say, a new leaf, reformed their lives. They were changed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they had a new outlook. They had a new hope. They had a new joy. They had a new song. And you're talking about people. And I want to tell you, brethren, we need those in the body of Christ today. Walk in newness of life. In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, we're to walk circumspectly. And that word isn't used too much. I heard a newsman use it today or yesterday, I forget which. But walk circumspectly. What does it mean? And I got out the dictionaries, and I looked in the commentaries, and they had two or three words that they used. And here was one interesting word, brethren, that one commentator used concerning this word circumspectly. He said, strictly. Now you think about that. Strictly. See then that ye walk strictly. Now another one said, see that ye walk carefully. Another one said, see that ye walk cautiously. Now, as a Christian, I'm to be cautious, and I'm to be careful, and I'm to be strict, and not to walk as fools, or as unwise men. But if I'm going to be cautious and I'm going to be careful, if I'm going to be strict, I'm going to pick out, yea, biblical principles for my rules by which I live my life. Now that's what he's saying, if I understand it correctly. You can look in the context here of Ephesians chapter 5, and you see where he talks about, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Don't you live a life of dissipation, Paul says. You walk cautiously, and you walk strictly, and you pick out the good rules, yea, in the Scripture, and you walk by them. Now I hear folks today say, you know, if you try to be too strict, you're a legalist. Huh? You're a legalist. You're too strict. And preacher, it's the spirit that matters and not the law. And we get all hung up about rules. It's Jesus that matters and not all these rules. Well, that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says, you be very cautious about the rules you follow. Huh? There are good rules and there are bad rules. And the good rules, ladies and gentlemen, are found on the pages of divine inspiration. Let us walk circumspectly, not as unwise, bar fools, but as wise, buying up the time, because the days are evil. Then, in Ephesians 5 and verses 1 and 2, walk in love. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Now look what kind of love we're to walk in. As Christ also hath loved us. My, I wish I had that kind of love. And I need to develop as much as humanly possible that kind of love. Preacher, what? How am I to love as a Christian? Just like Jesus loved me. As Christ loved us, we're to walk in that kind of love, and this is a sacrificial love. Sometimes there's hardships. We have to put ourselves out. We may have to be up all night. We may have to reach down in our pocket and take some money and to buy some groceries or some medicine for somebody who's a member of the body of Christ. But we're to love. We're to love and we're to walk in love. And not just an agapeo love that I talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago, but we're to have rather not just a phileo love, but an agapeo love, a devoted love, a love of goodwill, as Christians, as children of God. Now, I said all I wanted to say about this tonight, but I want us to think about this for the closing statement, my brethren. Let's look over our lives and see if we need to make some changes. I'm talking about us. I'm not just talking about you. I said, look over our lives and see if we need to make some changes. Am I walking in truth? Am I a person of faith like Abraham and Moses and those old worthies of the Old Testament that are mentioned in God's Hall of Fame in the 11th chapter of Hebrews? Am I walking in the old past? Am I walking in God's light of divine revelation? Am I walking in Jesus Christ, rooted and built up and established in the faith? Am I walking in good works that were ordained by God? Am I walking in His Spirit and filled with the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit? Am I walking worthy of my calling, my vocation as a Christian or as a child of God? Am I walking in a new life? The old person has been put off, the man of selfishness, the man of sin. It's been taken away, cut away, and I'm walking new in Jesus Christ. Am I walking strictly and cautiously and carefully? And yea, am I walking in love? If you're in the audience tonight, you're not saved, another child of God, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give Him your heart, who died for each and every one, that He might have life and have it more abundantly. If we could just been there at the foot of Calvary, how would we have been affected? Because we said to ourselves, what love that He died for me. 2,000 years removed, that love isn't any less. It's still just as magnanimous as it was. It's still just as broad and deep and high as it ever was. And he says, come tonight, and I'll redeem you, come, and I'll cleanse you from every sin if you simply submit your will to mine. Will you do it tonight? Right now.